Children got a bigger applause than I did, which is good. They did a good job. It'd be nice to see the worship team just go ahead and dance up here, and or else develop a team. I'm just kidding. That was great. God is good. All the time, God is good. He just is a good God. We're doing a series on encountering Jesus, or various encounters that people had with Jesus Christ. And I've always been impressed with this particular encounter that we can find in Luke 7. It's also in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Boy, I'm all out of breath just stepping up the steps there. Could you imagine me dancing? But we're gonna look at Luke 7. His encounter is a little bit more detailed than Matthew's. There's a reason for that, but we won't get into all of that. But Jesus is going to encounter a centurion. And now a centurion was over 100 men in the Roman army. He was put in charge of 100 men. That's where you get the idea of centurion. And he had these men that were under his charge. But the centurion himself was under others above him. And so we'll bring this out as we read. And today might be a little thick. I'm not sure. Or it might be complete review for everybody. So we'll see what we have. Amen. So let's start in verse 1 of Luke 7. It says, after he had finished all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he had just got done with the Sermon on the Mount and around the plain, whichever one Luke does, and encouraging the people to hear his word and do his word, he entered Capernaum. Now a centurion had a servant who was sick and at the point of death, who was highly valued by him. And when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him elders of the Jews, asking him to come and heal his servant. I want to stop there for a second. It says, when the centurion heard about Jesus. Now, Jesus had gained a reputation, and he must have gained a reputation for doing miracles and healings, and we know that because we've read the Gospels. But this centurion is hearing this by word of mouth. He didn't have the Gospels available to him to read beforehand, but he was hearing of Jesus' reputation for doing miracles, for healing, and all the other things that Jesus did. Acts 10:38 gives a testimony of Jesus and kind of describes him. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What a testimony. What a reputation to have. And what I want to ask us today is what reputation do we spread about Jesus? You know, there's a lot of arguments, especially in the West. The West is more persuaded by naturalism and science and so forth and so on. And miracles are still a struggle for a lot of people in the West. The idea and the concept of miracles, the idea of God healing the sick and casting out devils and all of that. And so sometimes the reputation of Jesus isn't so powerful. And I'm just wondering, what is your take on that? If someone were to ask you about Jesus, what would you tell them about? And of course, we have the salvation message. But what does Jesus' reputation mean to you? And What would you say about that? Jesus never went around and never did he ever lay hands on someone and make them sick. He didn't. Now, we struggle with, you know, being in this fallen world and finding that we pray and sometimes we just don't get the results that we're praying for and so forth and so on. We write it off as, you know, we've got all kinds of answers for it. But as I've said before, and as I think that we really need to understand, Jesus is a definitive revelation of the Father. And so whatever Jesus did, whatever he said, represented the Father in its fullness. Nothing else compared to the revelation that Jesus brought to us of who God is. And so I think it's worthwhile studying the life of Jesus, studying the ministry of Jesus, and getting a good sense of who God the Father really is by seeing how Jesus handled each and every situation and circumstance, and finding the heart of the Father in the midst of that. So it's just kind of when the centurion heard about Jesus, he sent to him the elders of the Jews that were acquainted with the centurion, asking him to come and heal his servant. So he had the reputation that Jesus healed. And he knew that if he called for Jesus, his servant would be healed. Let's continue in verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they pleaded with him earnestly, saying, "He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation, and he is the one who built us our synagogue." Now, we got to remember that a centurion is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. He's outside the covenant of Israel. He's not someone that normally a lot of times is hostile towards the Jewish people. But this centurion was a kind man, and these Jews are arguing on his behalf. He's worthy to have you do this for him, for he loves our nation. He's the one who built us our synagogue. And Jesus went with them, and when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends. Boy, he likes to send people out, doesn't he? Saying to him, "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof." So this guy really had a humble heart. He really had a sense of importance of who this Jesus is. And he didn't feel worthy to have him even come to his house. But he didn't give up with that. Listen to what he says. "Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed. For I too am a man set under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. And turning to the crowd that followed him, said, "I tell you, not even in Israel have I found such faith," and some translation says, "such great faith." And when those who had been sent returned to the house, they found the servant well. What I want to focus in on is that word marveled. When Jesus heard this, he heard the centurion, and the centurion said, "You know what? Just say the word, and let my servant be healed. Because I'm a man that's set under authority, and I have those that are under my authority, and I just say the word, and they come, or I say go, and they go," and so forth and so on. And Jesus just marveled at this. And the word marveled, one of the meanings is astonishment. He was just astonished at this centurion's faith, and we'll look at why he was astonished. But the word astonished from the English dictionary means to be extremely surprising. So I see Jesus going, "Wow, dude, what up with that? Where did you get that from? You know, my gosh, that's amazing. I wasn't going to say that's unbelievable. That wouldn't be appropriate for Jesus to say that. But he is astonished at this man's understanding. He said, I have not seen in Israel or found in Israel such faith. And like I say, some translations say great faith. And I think we have to be careful of rating our faith. Well, I got such little faith. I don't have any faith. I don't have great faith. I don't have this and that, whatever. And you know what? We got to be careful of that. We can't compare ourselves with others. And I think the ESV's translation, such faith, is more appropriate because he's saying, in a way, he's saying, he's marveling at the type of faith that this centurion had. You know, the understanding of how faith operates, at least for this situation. And I think it's just amazing. That's why I called it Jesus Meets Centurion Amazing. Because the whole story to me is very, very amazing. And it's such a Jesus thing. It's such a, isn't that just like our Jesus? Amen. There's only one other place where Jesus marveled. And that was in, we won't turn there, but in Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, it was the episode in which Jesus ended up in his own hometown. You remember that episode? And it said that he could do no mighty works there except heal a few sick folk because of their unbelief. And it says that he marveled at the people's unbelief. He was extremely surprised at the people's unbelief. Isn't that amazing? There's two ways of marveling Jesus, if you want to marvel. Marvelous. If you want to marvel Jesus, and that is to have such faith or have unbelief. Amen. And I don't suggest having unbelief to be a good thing. Now, I do want to make this distinction. There is a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is something that just occurs in our mind and things that we wrestle with at times, and you know, it's not horrible thing to do that. We take that doubt and then we dig into the Word of God more to find out more of what God has to say about a thing, and we work on that, and we all have episodes of that in our life. But unbelief is a choice not to believe. Unbelief gets to the point where it's a choice not to believe. You share somebody, well, God does miracles now. I believe that. Well, I choose not to believe that. He does not do miracles. We don't need miracles. We have doctors and we have so-and-so, whatever. That's a choice. That's unbelief. And so his hometown, because they knew him, they said, prophets not without honor in their own hometown. It's because they knew him. He had grown up there. And says all of a sudden he thinks he's the Messiah. What's going on with that? But they chose to not believe him, and Jesus marveled. But this centurion chose to believe, and he had a significant understanding of how the spirit realm works. I don't think he understood that, but what he was sharing with Jesus as far as his understanding of things, not only was a principle that is at work in this natural realm, but it's also a principle that governs the spirit realm. It's a law. There are certain spiritual laws that govern the spirit realm, that govern the kingdom of God, the law of sowing and reaping. Now, when I'm talking about law, I'm not talking about like Ten Commandments. I'm talking about like the law of gravity. Try it out sometime when you're up high somewhere, you know, and step off and see how that works. It's always going to work, and you're always going to get hurt. Amen. So just take my word for it. So the law of gravity is at work, you know, and that's what I'm talking about now is there are laws, there are things that govern the spirit realm and the kingdom of God, the law of sowing and reaping, the law of love. Love governs the kingdom of God. Did I say sowing and reaping? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. has overcome the law of sin and death. Amen. And the law of authority is a principle that governs the spirit realm, just like it governs our natural realm. And it governs the kingdom of God. And that's why the centurion could exercise the faith that he was exercising, because he had this understanding of authority. He told Jesus that, you know, I'm a man, I set with authority, and I have those under me. I say go, and they come, and so forth, do this, do that. These people are under authority. They obey the command of the centurion. But the reason that they do is because the centurion himself is under authority. And so therefore has authority to make these commands. Now we'll get into this a little bit. He was submitted to authority and therefore had authority to command those that were assigned to him. Remember that concept. Submitted to authority, therefore you have authority. And that works in Christianity. We must be submitted to the authority of Jesus Christ in our life. And in being submitted to his authority, we have authority. And we'll talk about that. The word authority itself comes from a Greek word, exousia. We'll do that and pretend that's the right pronunciation. It just means to rule or to have dominion. It means the right to do something. You know, when someone says, what gives you the right to do that? You know, the boss tells you to go and tell so-and-so, you know, you need to go and do this as an assignment. Well, what gives you the right to do that? Well, the boss asked me to tell you. So authority means the right to. The difference between authority and power. We hear the word power a lot, like we have power over the enemy and power and Holy Spirit power and so forth and so on. Authority is the right to do a thing. Power is the ability or the strength to do it. It comes from two different Greek words. One is exousia and the other is dunamis. And authority is the right to do. Power is the ability to do the thing. And you can take a police officer as an example of this. Now, he steps out into the road because he's supposed to do this, and he's supposed to direct traffic. And you have this guy. Let's take Barney Fife for an example. You know, maybe 110 pounds weighted down with all of his stuff on at one time. And he steps out into the street, and he puts his hand up, and these vehicles that weigh whatever hundreds of pounds that they weigh, plus the force of them moving forward and the brakes and everything that comes into play, he holds his hand up, and because of the authority that he represents, those cars stop. But he doesn't have the power to stop a car. You go out and try to direct traffic once and see how far you get if you're not authorized to do it. Amen? You don't have the power to do it. So the officer has authority to stop traffic, even if it's a semi-truck coming down the road. That officer, and if the semi-truck driver is obeying the laws of the land and obeying authority, he's going to stop. And so that's how it is with us as we get into this, that we have all authority over the principalities and the powers and the spirits of darkness that are at work in this world system. But we also have power of the Holy Spirit. So we are equipped with both the right to on behalf of Jesus, and the power to on behalf of Jesus. And so this is, I believe, what this centurion understood, that not only does Jesus have the power to heal, but he's got the authority to heal. And so he just, that's how he explained it to Jesus. Just say the word, because I have this authority just like you do, and I say this and it happens, and I say that and it happens, and so forth. Do you understand this? This is probably nothing new to you, but I think sometimes we have to remind ourselves. You know, the enemy wants to harass our lives with sickness and disease and depression and anxiety and situations and circumstances in our life, and you know, whatever it is, whatever negative thing that the fallen world can throw at us, the enemy can make use of that to get us into a place of defeat. But if we remember that we have authority in Jesus Christ over all of these principalities and powers, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit, we have a lot to work with, amen? We have a whole lot to work with. So let's do this. In the beginning, God had authority over the earth. God had authority over the earth, but he gave that authority to mankind. Psalm 115. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of men. When God made creation, he handed it over to Adam and Eve. He says, here, you have dominion. You take dominion, and you govern this on my behalf. Don't just do your own thing. Govern it on my behalf. But they truly did have authority over the earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he's given to the children of men. Mankind had dominion over the earth and were to govern in relationship to and on God's behalf, in partnership with God. Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion. It's the same word as authority, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And you've heard guys say it, we have authority over creeps. So that should, you know, whatever the guy is at work, you know, you can. No, I'm just kidding. Now listen to this. God gave it over to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve handed it over to the Satan. Satan wasn't his formal name back in Genesis. He was called the Satan. He was the adversary. God gave it to man. Man gave it to the Satan. So much so that Satan had the right to give it away. So complete was this transaction of Adam and Eve betraying God and handing over to Satan the authority over the earth that Satan had the right to give it away. In Luke's Gospel chapter 4, during the temptations of Jesus, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, it says, the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And he said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. That's big time stuff. Amen. I think we need to remember the incredible stature and authority ascribed to Satan in the New Testament. He's called, among other things, the Lord of the world in John 12:31, 14:30, and 16:11. He's called the principality of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. He's called the God of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He said to control the entire world. In 1 John 5:19, listen to this carefully. This is just one of those verses that go tilt. We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. The only aspect of this life that is not under his control is the kingdom of God. I said the only aspect of this life that's not under his control. all the world's systems, all the political systems, all the economic systems, all the social systems, all of them are under the control of the evil one. In one way or the other, and there's a whole history in that and a whole teaching in that, and to understand how God had given over, had given the nation, angels and nations to govern, but they fell away from him and so forth and so on. But the only place he doesn't have any say and any control is the kingdom of God. And you know where the kingdom of God is? Inside of you. Satan has no say in you. And then he has no say in the church collective. As the church gathers, we represent the kingdom of God. And if the church puts their foot down and says no to this, no, you're not, this isn't going to happen, abortion, this isn't going to happen, whatever in society that we see is wrong with our society, we use our authority and our power in the Spirit of the living God, and we intercede, and we pray, and we love, and we use the principles of the kingdom of God to come against these things. And we have victory because all authority and power has been given to us through Jesus Christ. And you know, we can enforce that victory of Jesus in this world. But the world's systems are under the control of the evil one. Because even though Jesus came, died, and defeated the enemy in the resurrection and the ascension and the seating of Jesus to the right hand of the Father, we're living in between times. We're living in between the time that Jesus now is on the throne, but also the fall is still happening. And until Jesus comes again, both are operating at the same time. And that's why the world is the mess that it is. And that's why God needs us kingdom people to do his work, to do his will, to do his purposes, to use his authority that he's given us in Jesus Christ, to use his power that he's given us in the Spirit of the living God, to go out, and it's been shared from the past couple speakers that we've had, that we're to go out into the world, make disciples. You know, we're to be, as they say, his hands and his feet extended. We're to be his representatives. We are sent with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ to go into the world and make a difference in the world. Bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What gives you the right to do that? Jesus. Can I get one amen? Okay, thank you. And I'll pay you for it, I promise, because some of you are probably going, tilt, this guy's a wacko. So God made the earth, had authority, gave it over to Adam, wanted Adam and Eve to govern along with God. None of this is about mankind having his own thing to do his own thing. It's all about being in relationship to the Father, relationship to the Creator, and functioning with his authority and his power to do on earth what God had originally wanted the earth to be about. So man lost it, gave it over to the Satan. But Jesus came as a man and regained all authority on man's behalf through his life, his death, his resurrection, and ascension. To preach the whole gospel, it's not necessarily just Jesus dying for our sins. We have to include the resurrection because that was the defeat of the evil powers. That was the defeat of the control and the authority that Satan had over mankind. Because death was Satan's number one tool that he used in the resurrection, defeated death. And so Jesus came as a man and regained all authority on man's behalf through his life, death, resurrection, and ascension. You see, a man lost it. Lost the authority, and it was a man that had to get it back. A man lost it, and a man got it back, the man, Christ Jesus. There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Jesus didn't cease being man when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He didn't cease being God, the God-man, as he is seated next to the Father. He represents us as he is seated next to the Father. He represents mankind. A man lost the authority. A man had to get it back. And in Ephesians 1 and 2, talks about Jesus being raised up, seated at the right hand of the Father, and it talks about us being raised up with Jesus, being seated at the right hand of the Father. So read those verses. In Galatians 1:4, it says, "Who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father." Colossians, "He delivered us from the domain or the authority of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." So we now live under the authority of Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God. We live under his domain, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. 1 Peter 3 says, "Who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him." And in Matthew 28, this verse has been read a couple times, says that Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." And now once again, as we submit ourselves to him, he gives it to us. So man got it back. We're back to where God began things. And those who come to Christ and those who submit their lives to Christ are now given that authority once again to act on the earth on behalf of God and do the things that God has called us to do. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." Amen. Amen. How's the kids holding up? And not bad. I hope you're coloring good. Those of you adults who chose to color instead of, I hope you're coloring good too. Let's go back to the centurion. We're just about done. He said, "I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." And this is something, when we think of prayer, we think of always coming to the Father and asking the Father. And if you notice, a lot of the New Testament isn't so much asking the Father to heal or to deliver someone from a demon or something in that line. It isn't so much asking the Father as it is commanding the situation in the name of Jesus Christ. And so this is what this centurion is saying, that this is how authority works. I say, and they obey. Jesus said, "Speak to the mountain, and it'll be removed." In many places, it talks about Jesus giving the word, the command, and then a response is either a healing or a casting out of demons or whatever it is. Psalm 107, verse 20, it says, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from the destruction." Authority commands. Authority does. We do things in the name of the Lord Jesus. But authority has an aspect of it that commands the situation. Commands the situation to line up with what God's will is. Commands the situation to line up with what God's word says about a situation. And we don't just do it on our own. We don't just, you know, command a Mercedes-Benz to be out in the parking lot when the service is over. We don't do things like that. We do this in relationship with God. Jesus said that he didn't do anything but what the Father tells him to do. And it was that doing what the Father told him to do that gave him the authority behind the command that he gave. In many instances in the New Testament, a command was spoken to the situation instead of a prayer directed to the Father. Now, you're never wrong praying to God, to the Father, about something. You're never wrong doing that. But there are times where he may instruct you to command. I want to give an example, and I think I gave this testimony before, but my niece was in the hospital, and she has, what is it called, Marlene? Just real bad asthma, not just your asthma. This is asthma to where her lungs are just not going to function anymore. She's been on things that pumps and so forth to keep her alive and to keep her breathing. Well, she had a really bad episode, and she wasn't really responding to the tube and to the oxygen and to everything that was going on. And finally, the doctors called a meeting for some of the close family members to get together, to kind of indicate they're not quite sure what to do anymore for her. At least I'm just kind of generalizing this thing. My brother, who is a Christian also, called me up and he said, "You want to go up and pray for her?" And my first response was, "No." I didn't have any faith. You know, I don't know about you, but there's times where I just feel like I don't have any faith for something like that. I'm not stirred up, you know, whatever. But of course I didn't say no. I said, "Yeah, let's do that." But inside I'm going, you know, I'm going to go through the motions, and, you know, I don't know if anything will happen. Oh, great man of faith that I am. And Jesus marveled at my unbelief. And anyway, we went up there and we prayed. We laid our hands on her. You know, we went through all the various things that we do, you know, just praying and asking the Father and so forth. And then I felt led to speak to the lungs and speak to her body. And I commanded them lungs to clear, and I commanded healing to come. I don't know exactly how I worded it, but I did it in the name of Jesus Christ. And my brother agreed with me, and Jesus said, "Whenever two agree is touching anything on earth, it'll be done." And before we left the room, she woke up. And the next day, she started getting better and better and better and got out of the hospital. Now, what I want to say is, "Oh, Jerry, you're such a wonderful man of God. How wonderful that is." But I believe that it's a combination of things. When we are praying and interceding for people, that you're never wasting time. You're building up this thing in the spirit realm for something to happen like what happened. You know, Marlene and others were praying for her. Bunny was praying for her, and, you know, we were praying for her, and so forth and so on. I believe and this is just Jerry-ism. It's not, you can't find it in the Bible, but it kind of reminds me of all the prayers that ascended to the, in Revelation, and they were all, the cup got full, and then they poured them out on the earth. It's just a symbolic of prayers being answered, and they being poured out on the earth. But anyway, I believe with all that praying set the stage for when that command came forth. So, you know, we couldn't walk away going, "Yeah, I prayed for her and she got healed." It was a combination of everyone responding to God and praying and interceding. But there came a moment in time where I had to take authority over what was going on. And I believe with all my heart that it was because of that. She was kind of I think they had put her in one of those coma scenarios, not responding at all to us when we were there praying. But right afterwards, just before we walked out the room, she woke up, and David heard her moving about and so forth. And then we just started getting gooder and gooder reports about her, and away you go. Isn't God good? But just say the word. Sometimes there comes a point in time when we have to take authority over a situation and speak the word of God. Speak and command healing into that body. Speak and command, this circumstance, this situation has got to stop. Because we don't know what kind of principalities and powers are at work behind it. Maybe a loss of a job or, whatever it is. It always isn't just about sickness and disease and stuff. These circumstances that come against us, there comes a point in time where we just have to take authority over it and command it in the name of Jesus. In many instances in the New Testament, a command was spoken to the situation instead of a prayer directed to the Father. That is true for us today. There are times when instead of speaking to God about a situation, we speak to the situation about what God has to say about it. Amen? It just comes a time. Let me just read some scriptures real quick, and I need to finish up so that we can take a break and then go on for an hour or so. Luke 4:36, and they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? This word, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." Matthew 8:16, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast the spirits with a word, cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick. Mark 1:27, they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this, a new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." John 4:50, Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed that word Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. And then there's the episode of Peter going to the temple, Peter and John, and they see the layman, or the beggar, layman, begging, and they walk past him a little bit and look at him, and he looks up to them hoping to get some alms or whatever. And Peter said to him, "I don't have any silver and gold, but what I do give to you, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. Amen. It's the simple, clear belief that when Jesus commands that something be done, it will be done. The centurion regarded Jesus like a military officer with authority over sickness and health. If Jesus says that someone is to get well, they will. What could be simpler? Amen. The spirit realm has laws that govern it, and authority is one of those laws. And then lastly, and I know we're early, but we'll be okay, right? We're going to take communion today, so we'll be okay. But the last one is this idea of being sent. It said the centurion was set in his authority. It means that he was sent to whatever place that he was at. He was sent with his soldiers underneath him. But he was sent. When one is sent, it means that one is authorized by the sender to represent him. An ambassador of the United States is sent to another country. Therefore, the ambassador has certain authority to speak on behalf of the U.S., no matter where he finds himself. It's in sending that we find that we have authority. Like I say, if I send my son someplace when he was little to go do an errand and somebody questions, "What are you doing?" "Well, my dad sent me to do this." "Okay, I can do this for you." He was under authority. Being sent is what authorizes us, authorized to act and speak on the sender's behalf. And listen to what Jesus says in John 5. He said to them, "Truly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." In John 20:21, Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. So this command stuff, this authority stuff, God giving us authority, God regaining the authority over the earth and giving it to man, giving it to those who are submitted to Jesus Christ, it isn't something we just go around doing on our own. We just don't, you know, think that we can, you know, make use of it in a flippant way to get our way. It's something that occurs and functions the best and the most powerfully when we are led by the Spirit of the Lord. There's times where we pray to the Father and we ask him to do something about this situation. But there are other times where he will say, speak to that situation. And it may not be, obviously, you know, you hear a vocal, audible voice, but in your spirit, you know, this is the move we need to make. We need to speak to this, honey, if we're going to get anywhere with this. Amen. Jesus said he didn't do anything but what the Father told him or showed him to do. But he also said that as the Father sends him, so now he's sending us. In Luke 9, it says he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. So they didn't go out on their own. They went out as the Lord sent them. And in sending them, he authorized them to speak on his behalf, to act on his behalf, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do whatever Jesus had sent them out to do. So this sending is important. I believe that we need to sometimes spend a little bit extra time with the Lord and to ask him, you know, what are you sending me out to do and accomplish today? You know, or you're called to go to a crisis situation. Lord, what are you sending me to go do? And just follow the leading of the Lord, because when you follow that, then that authority works in a greater measure, in a greater way. Jesus sends us. We're authorized with his authority through his name, and that's a whole other aspect of this authority, that it's found in his name. And he sends us in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to read these two scriptures, I promise, and that's the end. In Matthew 28 again, Jesus came and said to them, all authority, all authority, all authority, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus. There's no authority greater than him. The devil isn't bigger than Jesus. Amen. There's nothing that can come against Jesus where they won't be defeated. All authority, he's gained it all back. All of it. All of it. The devil is still a rebel. He thinks he still has authority, but he doesn't. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. You go. He's given me all authority, Jesus said, on heaven and earth. Now I give it to you. Go. I send you, and I send you with that authority and with that power. In Mark 16, and this is controversial verses that theologians struggle over, or translators struggle over, whether it belongs in here or not, but let me read it. Go into the world, Mark 16, proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe in my name, which is his authority. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. These verses don't mean that we're going to become one of them snake-handling churches. Just kidding. Relax. But you see, once again, this idea of Jesus sending. I'm sending you. And therefore, you are authorized. We're sent on behalf of the Father in the authority of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Holy God, Father, we adore you today. We thank you that you have come to set us free from our sin, to set us free from the domain of darkness, to grant to us once again what you had originally intended for mankind to be about, and that is to speak on your behalf, to command on your behalf, to deliver and set free on your behalf. You've given us the authority and you've given us the power. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Teach us how to use this for your glory and for your purposes. And I ask these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to receive communion.